Tonight I'd like to do the fourth parak of Avos Mishnah Yud Gimel. Mishnah Gimel, Rabbi Elezer ben Yaakov Omer, Ha'oseh mitzvah achas, kainelo proklet echad. If a person does a mitzvah, he acquires an advocate. Va'oiva avera achas, if someone does a chet, kainelo kateger echad, he acquires a prosecutor. Teshuvah ma'isim tovim kisris lifnei ha'peronos. Tshuva and good deeds create a shield against punishments. Rabbi Yonah says, "Ha'oseh mitzvah achas kainelo proklet echad." If a person does a mitzvah, he acquires an advocate. Proklet zehamelitz toiv al ha'adam lefnei hamelach. The proklet is the one who advocates for the good of a person in front of a king. And if a person does a chet, he acquires a kategor. Kategor zehamelitz la'adam ra lefnei hamelach. The kateger is the one who comes before the king and says bad about the person to prosecute for midas hadin. This is midas hadin. Tshuva and ma'isim tovim are a shield in front of peronius. A tshuva says Rabbeinu Yonah that a person does in his bad deeds or good things that a person does to begin with protect him the same way a shield protects. They protect him from punishment. So Rabbeinu Yonah does not use the word malach, does not use the word angel, but we are made to understand that that's the concept, that we're kind of a malach, we do a mitzvah, we get a malach that is going to advocate for us, we do an avera, we acquire a malach that is going to accuse us and prosecute against us. The Prima Godim, in one of his Kontrasim, in a small sefer, he writes that when a person does a mitzvah, ha'oseh mitzvah achas, you have to do the mitzvah to be kind of the malach. If there's a mitzvah that has no action, it could well be there is no malach. Ha'oiva avera achas, if you violate a sin, if you do the chet with an action, you acquire a kategor, you acquire an adversary. If you did a lav she'ein b'maisa, there are certain averus that there's no action. It's by not doing something, you're over an avera. A lav she'ein b'maisa, so a lav she'ein b'maisa, you're not kind of a kateger, he says. You don't get this adversary, this prosecutor. It takes a certain degree of effort or action on a person's part to create this malach, for good or for bad. And if you are inactive, so you did a mitzvah, you'll get schar for the mitzvah, but you don't have this proklet. You don't have this proklet. You did a chet without a maisa, so then you did a chet, you'll be punished for the chet, but you don't get the kategor the way you would if you did an action. There's something about oisa a mitzvah, oiva aver, as opposed to shav al tase, if you didn't do anything at all, it's not created. Now, this concept that we create these angels for good or for bad, you know, goes back to a bigger issue that in Yadus we talk a lot about malochim in the context of a person's daily activities. We find on Shabbos Kodesh, we all know that a person comes from shul Friday night, the Gemara says, he's being accompanied by two malochim, a malach toiv, a malach ra. And when the house is all set nicely, the Malach Tov says, Yehi Ratzon, it should be this way next week as well. And the Malach Ra has to answer, Amen. If the house is upside down, topsy-turvy, the Malach Ra says, oh, I hope it's this way next week. And the Malach Tov has to answer, Amen. We see this concept in the Gemara that people are accompanied by Malachim on the way home from Shul Friday night. That's not considered out of the ordinary. And most of us sing a song, Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Asharis, Malachi Elyon, through Poachim, Baruchuni, Tseischem, addressing the Malachim that accompany us Friday night. There is a Gemara, and it's brought in Halacha, we don't do this, but it is brought, that people used to say a special pasuk and brach tefillah to the Malach that was with them, to please wait, I'm about to use the restroom, please wait for me here, I'll be right back. And they go to the bathroom, and when they leave the bathroom, they greet the malach again. And this is like daily routine. person has the malach with him on a regular basis. He goes to the bathroom, excuse me, please, I'll be right back. Afterwards, thank you for waiting, and go on with life. Malachim are with the person on a regular basis. The Mefarshim question, why on Shabbos is there this special mention of the malachim? And some want to say that on Shabbos we get new malachim or additional malachim to what we have during the week. Either the weekday malachim are different than the Shabbos malachim, or maybe on Shabbos you get extra malachim. But this idea that we are followed by or accompanied with malachim was, you know, understandable in the Gemara, was not considered anything outrageous. There's actually another Gemara that says, if you're ever in a situation where you feel frightened and don't know why, assuming you're not prone to panic attacks and stuff like that, if you just all of a sudden feel uncomfortable and unsafe, so the Gemara says you should get out of there, because even if you can't see it, your mazel sees it. And trust your mazel. Now, what is your mazel? Mazel is not a sixth instinct. Mazel is not, some paranormal, well, it's paranormal in some extent. It's not some people have an intuition that they perceive something is awry. The mazel is a sar, or a malach, if you will, that accompanies the person. And if you don't see the danger, the malach does see the danger, and it's telling you to get out of there. So listen to your malach, listen to your sar, listen to your mazel. I sometimes consider this mazel, the Gemara is talking about, like what other people in the world consider your fairy godmother. There's someone like watching over you and taking care of you. They're not going to give you new clothes for the ball, but the idea that there's, you are with another presence that is aware beyond what you can be aware physically, that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says this in this context. It also is mentioned in the Rabbeinu Mechaya LaTorah when the Pasuk talks about an ox that gores and the difference between goring a person and goring another animal. And the language of the Chumash, ki yigach, is when it gores a person, ki yigof, when it gores an animal. And Rabbeinu Mechaya explains, it's based on the Gemara, the Gemara says this in Baba Kama, that there's more effort for the animal to gore a person than an animal, because a person has a mazel, and the mazel kind of protects him. So if an animal actually succeeds in harming a human being, it had to get past the normal defenses and the mazel, so to speak, the person's malach, that's out to protect him. So you have these ideas mentioned in the Gemara that a person has malachim that watch over him. And I think those are probably different than the malachim of our Mishnah. So in general, there's malachim. There's malachim when you go, when they take you, Shabbos, weekday, watching over you. And then on top of that, the Mishnah says, "Ois a mitzvah achas, if you do a mitzvah, you're kind of a proklet. If you do an aveira, you're kind of a kateger." So we are creating malachim. We are generating malachim with our actions. Malachim that advocate for us, malachim that will prosecute us. And a little bit, I wonder why this is necessary. In other words, it doesn't bother me that the Ribbono Shel Olam created a world, and in that world Hashem created malachim. Rashi says in Parashas Bereishis, on day two of creation, Hashem made malachim. It's not in the Chumash, but it's in the Rashi in Chumash, it's in the Medrash, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created malachim on day two of creation. And the Ribbono Shel Olam has malachim designated for specific tasks. We have names for malachim, and the Ribbono Shel Olam tasks the malachim with jobs. So we say that even a blade of grass has a malach telling it to grow, and we see in the Gemara stories where there are malachim that represent the mountains, and malachim that represent the sea and the ocean. And whenever there's a conversation in the Gemara between people and these inanimate objects, we always say it means the malachim that represent those objects. The Ribbono Shel Olam created malachim, messengers, ambassadors. They do the Ribbono Shel Olam's bidding in the Bria. There's malachim in charge of pregnancy. There's malachim in charge of all kinds of things. Whatever goes on in the world, we have malachim, and some of them names we know, some of them we don't know the names. There's actually a sefer called Malchei Elyon that describes all the malachim in Chazal. Every malach ever mentioned in any obscure place, every single malach's name and what they do and where they're mentioned. So there's malach. Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
What's the point of that? Why can't Hashem just do it?
That's how the Hashem created the world. The same way Hashem created, in other words, when we look at plant growth, we say photosynthesis, right? So that process called photosynthesis, Hashem created, right? There could be a malach in charge of photosynthesis. The same way with a sun takes care. So there's a malach, and the malach is represented by the sun. There are physical things, gravity, thermodynamics, all these things, physics. They are part of Hashem's world. Hashem made it that way. So the same way we understand there are certain laws that govern what happens in the physical world, we could use the same semantics, say, well, there are malachim who take care of those things, and that's why that happens the way it does, in a spiritual sense.
So, like, when something bad happens, like, let's say someone gets attacked by an animal, so, like, it's from a malach. Like,
no.
It's because the malach gives permission for it to happen.
It's the decree. Let's just say Hashem decreed it should be, and the malach couldn't protect them. So that's how I would look at it.
Hashem wouldn't let it, or
right.
Hashem?
It was a decree in Hashemayim.
But like Hashem told them
it's not random.
To protect it?
Or the malach couldn't stop it. He tried, but it didn't help.
Doesn't it sound like you can get really confused with like gods that other people serve that aren't?
I don't know if it's confusing. I don't think too much about it, actually. As life goes on, and what happens, happens. We know it's Min HaShemayim, but we know the Baruch Hashem has shluchim, the Baruch Hashem has messengers. The Baruch Hashem wants this young man to marry this young lady, right? It's a Gezer Min HaShemayim, Bas Bar Diploni. There's going to be people who introduce them, involved to get them together. Those are Hashem's messengers. So there are spiritual messengers, there are physical messengers. Why is that?
Because Hashem could do everything spiritual.
And Hashem could do everything himself, but he doesn't. He delegates. So, the original Avodah, that was the problem with the original Avodah Zarah. Hashem delegated to the Malachim, and people thought the Malachim were powerful on their own, without HaKadosh Baruch Hu giving them the power.
Is that where all the gods came from?
That's exactly where it came from. It also was very hard for non-Jews or the pagans to wrap around the concept that the Ribbono Shel Olam is the source of all good and what we perceive as bad. So they said that can't be. It has to be a bad God and a good God and so on. There has to be God of fire, God of water. It can't be one. How do you... And that's the holy set of Klai Yisrael. Achdus Hashem Echad. Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad. It's all one. It's all one. And it's not a divergence. That was part of that also. But ultimately, the original Avodah Zarah came from this idea of the Malachim and people attributing to the Malachim powers that are not theirs. In any event, so there's a world of malach. So that's fine by me. I have no problem with that. We know about it, we learn about it. But what is the necessity of when I do a mitzvah, I create a malach that's going to be my advocate, when I do a chet, a malach that's going to be my prosecutor. In the Svarim, they talk about after a person leaves this world and is going to be judged, so did he do any good things? And all the malachim you didn't show up, and they all say, yeah, did this. Did any bad things, and all the bad malachim come. So the good ones will advocate, the bad ones will prosecute. Why does Hashem need that? Everything is written, b'sefer nechtav, it's not a Mishnah, it's all recorded, it's all known. Hashem says, here you go. We have a tally, these are the mitzvahs, these are the averus. Why do you need malachim to put forward the case? L'chaira, my mitzvahs and averus are kept cheshbon of regardless. The way Prima Gadim says, not every mitzvah creates a malach, not every avera creates a malach. It's still recorded, it doesn't mean it gets brushed under the carpet. So everything is there, all the mitzvahs, all the averus. So if that's the case, what is the point of these malachim that I'm creating through my actions? So it's a sefer that was printed a long time ago, and I don't know if it was ever reprinted since, called Emunah Yisrael Sabo. It's a sefer on Emunah. It was written by a Yidden Eretz Yisrael, or a Yisrael bookmeister, and it's a lovely sefer. I would spend a lot of time, like once a year, sickest time, just going through the sefer, and here and then going back to it. It's a beautiful, it's an anthology, it's a collection of different svarim on different inyanim relevant to the Bria. So he brings the Mishnah. Person does a mitzvah, he's kind of proklet. What does that mean? That means you create through doing a mitzvah a bria ruchnis kedosh achas. You create a spiritual entity, a holy thing that is born through the action that I've done and the kedusha of my mitzvah, the effects of my mitzvah, the ripple of my mitzvah creates this Bria, this kadosh entity, this malach. And this malach wants very much to cling to the one who created the malach. Because after all, the person who did the mitzvah is the true parent, the true father, the true mother of this malach, brought him into the world. The problem is the malach can't cling to the person because the person has a guf. The guf is a physical thing, the malach is a spiritual thing, and it doesn't mix. So the malach clings in a very small way, in a bechina achas katana, in a very small way to the person, and there's veils and there's separation between the person and the malach, but it's there. And the fact that the malach is there, as margish or adam simcha bepinimius nafsho, that gives the person a real good feeling inside of himself, this sense of happiness. That sense of happiness comes from the malach's presence with him. Because where does the malach come from? The malach comes from a place of simcha and chedva, kedusha, and tahara. So if you create this malach and this malach tries to hang around with you, you're going to be imbued with this sense of happiness. And the Mishnah goes on to say, if you do an Avera, you acquire a Kategor. The Avera creates a Malach Mazik, a harmful Malach. And this harmful Malach tries to cling to the person who created him. Again, the person's the parent of this Malach. He's the father, he's the mother who brought this Malach into the world. The problem is he can't cling to the person because there's a goof, there's a body that separates. So in a little way, in a small way, this bad malach, this damaging malach, does manage to cling to the person. And the existence of this bad malach, who's trying to harm him but can't, where does this malach come from? Not from a place of happiness. It comes from a place of etzev, yagon, kilkel, and tumo. It comes from a place of sadness and destruction and impurity. So when the person who creates this malach, and this malach hangs around, so in his pnimius, he's going to feel anger, he's going to feel sadness, he's going to feel upset, because that's the essence of the malach he created. So what do you see? Says the Sefer, you see that our Chachamim's words are true and clear, because every single day we sense this, we notice this. We know there's malachim, spiritual entities around us. Proklet and Kategor, the advocate and the prosecutor. Emes Gomor. When a person does a mitzvah, they usually feel good. A person does an avera, they feel lousy. He ascribes those sensations, those emotions, to your association with the malach that you created. You created the malach, that's why you feel this way. And if you do tshuva, when you do an avera, you'll get rid of the malach. And you won't feel lousy afterwards. And when you do a mitzvah, you'll be on a high. You'll feel good because the malach is with you and gives you that sense of euphoria. He goes on to say, a tremendous yesod, that when a person leaves this world and the barrier between him and these ruchnius entities he creates is no longer there, there's no longer a barrier, so the mazikim, the malachim that are damaging and harmful, they swarm all over his neshama. There's nothing to protect him from them. And he suffers terrible, terrible ruchnius pain, terrible tsar and yogan ruchoni. And we know that when a person does a chet and he's alive, he feels bad about it. So how much more so imagine now when there's nothing to separate between him and the malach, how miserable he's going to be. And he would do anything to get rid of these malachim that cause him this pain and this grief. So how do you get rid of this? So the Sefer says, Ribbono Shel Olam, in his great compassion, prepared a Beit Cholim Ruchani Gadol. There's this huge hospital, spiritual hospital, to benefit those who've done chatoim in this world. And the name of the hospital, when you walk in, it says Gehenim Hospital. Gehenim is a hospital. And there are seven levels of Gehenim, all kinds of spiritual fires in Gehenim. And the Rishoim go there, and the fires of Gehenim is very strong. It burns up and destroys these damaging, harmful malachim that swarm all over the neshama. And by going through the fires of Gehenna, he's free of those mazikim. And at the time of the cleansing process, of the burning up of these malachim, it's very painful. It's very painful. But in the end, he knows he'll be free of it. I'll be done. And having those mazikim around him was much worse. He'd much rather suffer the suffering of Gehenna than to suffer the malachim he created without any way out of it. So ultimately, it's so logical what he's saying. The Ibn Hashem is not vindictive. The Ibn Hashem isn't out to cause us grief because we do a chet. Everything is meant to cleanse us, to purify us, to mend us, to correct us. Gehenna is not a place to punish for the sake of punishment. Gehenna is a Beit Cholim. It's a hospital. When I understand it and I explain it to someone, we should never need rehab. Rehab is very painful. But for someone who needs rehab, Baruch Hashem, we have a way and a means to do it. And we don't wish it on anybody. But for the one who needs it, they're much happier off having the rehab than the alternative. That's what Gehenna is. We don't wish Gehenna on anybody. But someone who needs Gehenna is the best place in the world. The only thing worse than that is not getting into Gehenna. There are some people who's got time or something, they don't go to Gehenna. That's how he explains Gehenna. How great is Hashem's Rachmonis that he prepared Gehenna to heal the person whose chatoyim were not gotten rid of in his lifetime through tshuva. I mean, you do tshuva, you get rid of them beforehand. Without tshuva, then the only ace is Gehenna.
So what's explained, like I always thought the people who don't go to Gehenna, like people who are really bad, like just stay in Gehenna forever.
Right. So that's the way. There is a reference in the Gemara in Gittin to some really nasty people who are constantly being destroyed and suffering in Gehenna. And we're talking about like Titus and people destroyed. The real bad people of the world. And clearly there is this idea that the Gemara is describing of an eternal punishment. There's no getting out for these people. They'll be in Gehenna forever, whatever forever means, and it's not going to cleanse them. They're not going to get purified. And the chatoim of these people, their sins were so great that they're beyond rehabilitation. So, is their punishment purely vindictive? I find it hard to believe also, because we don't say HaKadosh Baruch Hu is vindictive. But at the same time, there's no end in sight for those people. For the regular person, we say, the Gemara tells us that the longest stay a person has in Gehenna is 12 months. That's for the regular, run-of-the-mill person. The minig that when a parent dies, children say Kaddish for 11 months. Because saying Kaddish helps the parent if they're being punished in Gehenna, so it makes it less. They don't say Kaddish 12 months. Because to say Kaddish 12 months is to assume that the parent was really bad and had to be 12 months in Gehenna. Because that's the longest it could be. So the minig is no one says 12 months, we say 11 months. Because no one wants to, like a lack of derech eretz for the parent to say that the parent had to be in Gehenna for 12 months. There were some discussion in Poskim about children who are frum and parents are not. Should they say kash for 12 months because the parents never did any mitzvahs and maybe we should assume they're in Gehenna for 12 months. But for the most part, we don't do that. No matter who it is, we say a child should not be doing that. Sometimes people hire someone to say Kaddish for a relative, if there's no one to say Kaddish, and then the child, do they say 11 or 12 months? So usually we say if they're representing the child, again, it's only 11 months, because they don't do what the child is doing. But if it's someone doing for a stranger, maybe they would do for 12 months, because they don't have the halacha of a child, and whatever it is, it helps, and you don't have this notion that the parent is so bad, it's not a parent. But in any event, that's how the Sefer describes Gehenna. Gehenna is the place to get rid of this kategor that a person creates when he does a chet. If he didn't get rid of it with tshuva, which is a possibility, then this gets rid of it. So he says a fascinating thing. He says, tshuva is so great that by doing tshuva, not only are you doing a mitzvah, v'shavtet Hashem, ah Hashem lekecha, and you're creating a malach through doing tshuva itself, because that's itself a mitzvah. So he says, doing tshuva, you get a malach for that too. But he says the malach overrides the malach hamazik that was created by the chet and gets rid of it. So as if the way he says it, it's almost like the malach that you create through tshuva subsumes the malach ra, like swallows him up, and that's the end of him. So that's how we get rid of the malach ra. The malach of tshuva eliminates it. And then he says a fascinating thing. He says, the Baalim Musar have given us a simon. How do you know if your tshuva was accepted? The way you can tell is if machsheves hachet nishkach mimenu kulo, if you totally forget about the sin. That is the absolute simon that the mazik you created from the chet is gone, doesn't come back. And then all you feel is the malach of tshuva, that the tshuva you've done, and that'll help you in continued Torah mitzvahs. So he says this notion that the memory of a chet is the product of the malach we create from the chet. Now, a person does tshuva, a complete tshuva, to the point that the malach of the chet is gone, the memory of the chet is also gone. Now, I don't think that means you can't conjure up the memory. I don't think it's like an amnesia kind of thing. But I think it means you don't think about it anymore. It's not on your mind anymore. And as long as the chet is there, you didn't do full tshuva, the chet still remains. Now, it's a fascinating concept that we'll forget the chet if we've done it proper tshuva. Just the chet literally has disappeared. We know a person's supposed to chatasi legdi samid. There's a concept of remembering your chatoim. So that's only in the context of making sure you don't repeat what you've done in the past. You can't forget your sins and end up doing the same things again. You have to learn from your mistakes and not do them again. That's why he's not saying chatas and the summit. David Melech is saying, if you stumbled and did something wrong, then make sure you don't stumble again. Do what you have to do to make sure that it's not going to recur. But the idea of living with your chet, when a person does tshuva, the chet's gone. Again, it doesn't mean you can't think about it if you wanted to think about it, but I think it means it's basically not part of your daily existence. It's not part of your daily existence anymore once we've done a proper tshuva. There's a, I don't know if it's machlokes or just a concept. On Yom Kippur, we say al chet. We say al chet on Yom Kippur for all the chatoim that we've done, al chet shutal v'nech, and so on. By the chassidim, they say it very quickly. So I don't know if the non-chassidim specifically do it slowly and it's a machlokes, or they just don't think about one or the other. But by the chassidim, they say to run through it, because if you dwell on your chatoim in the al chet, then you're back to your chet. And as we want to be free of our chet, we want to tshuva on time, we don't think about it anymore. When it's out of the way, it's done, it's finished, it's goodbye, I'm not going back there again. So then why are you dwelling on it in your achatayim? So we have to say vidui, there's a mitzvah of vidui on chet, but there are those who say one shouldn't dwell on that. And it's certainly, I think, an important tool for someone who was not observant and decides that they want to get closer to the Kadosh Baruch Hu and do Torah mitzvahs. We're not going to tell them to dwell on their past. They'll never get anywhere like that. To dwell on your past, you'll never move anywhere. You'll think you're nothing and you're insignificant. And what does it help to do mitzvahs now? At this point, they've done so many bad things already. So we say, no, that's not the way to think. If you feel bad about what you've done, you're not going to do it again. Let's move on. And we're not going to dwell on the past. So again, tshuva has components. Tshuva has charata. It has all these things are part of tshuva. But very often, you have to spend more time in the Kabbalah al-Haba if your charata pulls you down. You can't let your charata pull you down. And ultimately, when a person does tshuva, so the sensation and the feeling should be such that he doesn't have the guilt anymore. He doesn't think about it anymore. And as he's free from that, If a person doesn't feel guilty about chet in the first place, he'll never do tshuva at all. But if a person does feel guilty and does tshuva for things they've done wrong, so then afterwards, the possibility exists for them to erase that guilt, so to speak, and not have to deal with it anymore because of done tshuva. So, what's the purpose of these malachim? We do a mitzvah, we create a malach, we do a chet, we create a malach. It's not to keep tabs. It's not to keep a tally. Ultimately, it stays with us. It's a reminder that the things we've done are real, they're meaningful, and they could be helpful or harmful, depending on which one it is. And I think it's also part of, like the Mishnah said earlier, schar mitzvah mitzvah, schar vera vera. There's an immediate response to the things we do. Ultimately, schar for mitzvah is in the next world. Punishment for averus is either this world or the next world, depending on your madrega. But there's going to be something that happens right now. And even if your reward for the mitzvah will not be till the next world, but you get that malach hanging on your shoulder, which is a good thing. It's a good thing. Even immediately you have that. And the same thing is true with the chet that person does. Person does a chet, it has immediate response, even if the onish for the chet is going to be later on. But right now, there is an immediate response to what he has done. One thing about this concept and the way the Sefer describes it, you know, a person who's secular would have a different spin on this. Good feeling of doing good things, bad feeling of doing bad things, I did something bad, I feel guilty. It's because I have a conscience, and maybe it's a social thing, and maybe if it's a different society, I wouldn't feel bad about it, and so on and so forth. And for the good things you do, the same thing. You know, they're putting everything into clinical terms, psychological terms. That doesn't mean it's not malachim. That doesn't mean it's not a malach. You know, they'll give clinical terms to the process of becoming pregnant. They'll give scientific terms to the water cycle and how the water evaporates and rain and so on. And yet we say they're malachim. And photosynthesis, like we said before, I don't see it as a contradiction. It's just a question if you want to put everything into scientific terms and pretend that there's no Ribbono Shel Olam who's running the world. Or do you take the, you can take the science, the scientific terms don't scare me. There's nothing usher about them. But understand that the underlying factors that make all this work is a plan that the Ribbono Shel Olam put into the Bria. And with people, it's in the context of the mission of the Prakrit and the Katega that you create through your actions. And we can't see them, but we can sense them, and we can feel them, and we can know they're there without seeing them. And again, if you want to ignore that and just give it other terms, you could, and a lot of people do, but I don't see any problem with it. And again, this goes back to how we started. Chazal had no problem with discussing malachim in daily life on a regular basis, every Friday night, every day it used to be. The reason we don't say these psukim when we go to the bathroom, not the malach anymore, is because it's become like almost like a guy, like, who do you think you are, you malachim. But it doesn't say the malachim stopped coming, it just says we don't say it. So, you know, we are kind of in tune with this idea of malachim. So this Mishnah in Avos, I think, falls right into that. Again, if you don't want to use the terms malach, you could come up with other terms that exist. But it doesn't, you know, I don't see any reason why we can't make peace with both. And however we'll explain it in a rational way, understand that in a metaphysical way, it really has its origins in Shoresh, in the malachim that we generate and create. So ultimately, it's a peek or a glimpse into the spiritual world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created around us. But also, I think, tries to drive home the concept that the things that we do are significant. Don't think the things we do are meaningless or insignificant in the bigger scheme of things. We're generating energy. We're creating malachim. So someone who doesn't believe in malach will say positive energy, negative energy. Shine. Okay, that's what you want to call it, you call it that. I call it a proklet and a kateger. I mean, it's all in names. So the things that we do make a difference. The things that we do count. And the malachim we create, I don't believe is a method of HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeping tally. Some could keep tally without malachim. But it's for us that we are affected by what we do. We are affected positively by the good things we do. We are affected negatively by the bad things we do. And when we leave this world, then we can fully appreciate the joy of the malachim we create that are good. And chas v'shalom, any malachim create that are bad, which we didn't take care of in our lifetime, we're going to really feel that pinch after 120 years, because the goof will no longer be there to protect us. A lot of these ideas, he doesn't quote, but a lot of this, Rav Moshe Kodavera writes in the Talmud Devarah, he talks about this concept, how while we are alive, we do these chatoyim, and we create these malachim, and really they should consume us, but Hashem doesn't let them. So who takes care of them? To Ibn Shalom. He says, that's nosei avon. One of the kindnesses of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is he carries the sin. He literally supports the malachim we create. We should be responsible for it. But if Hashem would let the malachim consume us, we'd be gone. It would be like the parasites, would be nothing left. So Hashem is nosei avon. He takes it. He carries them until we do tshuva, until we leave this world after 120 years. So these concepts are not, you know, he's not saying who's quoting. These are early ideas and concepts. And ultimately, I think that's how we are supposed to understand the Mishnah.